we're in the middle of our series here on I Still Believe. How many of you guys got to see the film I Still Believe? Raise your hand. Okay, most of you in the crowd here. Now, if you haven't seen the film, there's a movie that recently came out that's a story about a guy named Jeremy Camp. Jeremy Camp is a famous Christian artist. He has written a lot of hit songs. The movie is really good. It's well produced. It's well acted. And it's his story of how, as a young man, he got into the industry and got married. And shortly after he was married, his wife tragically passed away. She got cancer. She got sick. I want to say it was on their honeymoon is where she really got sick. They thought she had recovered for a period of time, but then the cancer came back and she ended up ultimately dying. And the message of the movie and the story, it's not one of those necessarily feel-good situations that this gentleman is going through. It's a situation that he's going through where there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of questioning God. There's a lot of, why does life have to be this way? And the song written, I Still Believe, is a chronicling of how Jeremy made the decision that regardless of his life circumstance, regardless of the pain, regardless of this stuff, he's going to make the decision to continue being loyal to God despite this great pain that he's in. And man, all of us in this room, unless you're very young, we're going to go through some tragedy in our life. And by very young, I mean maybe you haven't experienced yet. As you get older, any of us who live on this earth long enough that's broken, we're going to experience very difficult times and very tough times. And man, as people of faith, it's during those very tough times, those very tough situations, that we can give up on our relationship with God. We can start believing lies about God, or we can start believing lies about ourselves. And it, man, it just has a way to shape our life in a profoundly negative way. And so in this series, what we're doing, because this is such a crucial topic and because it's so important, is we're just asking the question, how do we remain faithful when the pain of life greatly tempts us just to give up? How do we work through that? There's a set of notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have most of the passages of Scripture that we're going to look at. If you didn't get a bulletin and you like one, just raise your hand. Somebody will bring you one. But it says in Joshua 10:14, there's never been a day like that day, either before it or after it. Now that's talking about a good day. In the book of Joshua, that's a good day. He's saying, man, we had a really good day. We found some things about ourselves. They had a little revival here. So this was like a defining moment for the Israelites. Some of us, most of us, have probably had a day like this, where it was just a good day. We look back and say, man, that was like the best day ever. That's when I got this news, or that's when I got that promotion, or that's when I, whatever. And we look at that and we're like, yeah, that was defining. But you know what? We also have days that are the opposite of that. We have days that are defining moments, but not in a good way. I remember getting bullied when I was younger. And there was one day that was just in particular, probably up to that point, the worst day of my life. And it profoundly shaped me. I remember as I got a little older and started getting into trouble, started messing around with drugs, I had gotten in trouble at school, and my parents told me, if you get in trouble one more time, we're pulling you out of school and we're moving. And then they went out of town one weekend, and I decided to have a party at my house, and guess who came home early? That was a profoundly bad day that shaped my life. I remember later in life being arrested. And I remember as the police officer was patting me down and he found the drugs in my pocket and he was feeling on the outside of my pants the bag that was in my pocket. And I just remember that sinking feeling that I got. I remember when I got older and started dealing with abuse that occurred to me as a little kid, when I finally came to grips with the fact that I was a sexual abuse victim and that it had messed me up really bad. That was a profoundly bad day for me. And I don't know what it is for you. You know, maybe it's this year. Guys, hasn't 2020 just been terrible? I mean, honestly, it's not been great. with everything that's going on in the world, with the pandemic, with the political unrest, with the rioting, with everything that's going on. This is not a great year. Maybe it's this year for you. Maybe something happened. Or maybe it's the first time your husband hit you. Maybe it's that for you. Or maybe it's when she told me she doesn't love me anymore. Or maybe it's when the doctor said, it's terminal. Or maybe it's when your child said, they don't really believe in any of this God stuff. I don't know what it is for you. But all of us have days like this. All of us have days that just test us. And the dominant feelings we experience when we go through a trauma, when we experience a tragedy, when we have a profoundly negative defining day in our lives, we feel anger, we feel sadness, we feel alone, we feel isolated, we feel like the wind was knocked out of us, we feel like we've got this pit in our stomach, and we're just not going to get over this thing that has happened. It's horrible, isn't it? It's no fun. You just want to give up. And we're going to look at some verses today that are going to help us see those experiences and see those things that happen, hopefully not as things that will destroy us. Because guys, you want to know when God works the most powerful? Man, God's light shines the brightest in the deepest darkness, doesn't it? And for those of us that have been through some fires, maybe we questioned everything at one time. Maybe we came really close just to completely giving up, but then we pushed through. We leaned into God instead of away from Him. Man, now we look at those experiences a little differently, don't we? Because God has a way of maturing and developing us through experiences like that as long as we don't give up. And that's the key. So what we're going to do is look at Romans 8. We're going to take some of the truth from the promises out of Romans 8, just like we've been doing in this series, and we're going to apply it to these situations, okay? But let me pray for us as we open God's Word this morning. Father, I pray you open our hearts and minds as we look into your book this morning. I pray that we see this not just as words, Lord, but that we understand this is truth from you. This is truth that's universal. This is truth that doesn't go out of date. And God, that you want to connect with us today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to look, we've been working through Romans 8 the last few weeks. We'll be in this a couple more weeks. We're going to look at verses 26 and 27 today out of Romans 8. We'll throw them up on the screen for you. It's also on your notes. It says, in the same way, the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, that's why the S is capitalized. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. All right, so this is talking about the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And the Holy Spirit is given to us when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches when we put Jesus on in baptism, when we make our pledge of allegiance to follow Him for the rest of our lives, God forgives our sins, past, present, and future, and He puts the Holy Spirit within us. And the Holy Spirit does a number of things. We're not going to exhaust the list today. We're going to talk about a few key things that the Holy Spirit does. And you might notice it says the Spirit Himself. It does not say the Spirit itself. The Holy Spirit is a He. It's not an it. He is not an it. The Holy Spirit is God. And so when the Bible says that God puts His Spirit in you, it's like God Himself is coming to live within us and help us through life. This is a supernatural thing. And here it talks about the Spirit groaning. We talked last week about groans. Whenever you're going through it, you groan. Whenever you're in pain, you groan. Whenever life is unfair, or you're going through a trauma, or you're dealing with the emotional fallout from one of your worst days, you groan. It's a pain response. God wants you and I to grasp the significance of groaning. These groans, first of all, are significant because it is significant because it signifies that things are not right. This was one of the main points from last week, because we looked at the verses preceding this. We talked about how groaning is this idea that things are not right. It is that pain response that I just mentioned. It's annoyance, it's aggravation, you're just expressing yourself in a way to show that you're in pain. We talked about how all creation groans. We talked about how we groan last week. So it's important, though. It's significant. Things are not right. But number two, it is significant because of who is doing the groaning. And I mentioned there are three groans in Romans 8. I mentioned a couple of them already. First, all creation groans. All creation groans. It says in Romans 8:22, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. So this is creation itself. The world itself is jacked up. Like the earth, the universe, it's messed up. It's tainted by sin. And we talked last week about how it wasn't created that way. If you go back and look at the Garden of Eden, and the way things were for the man and the woman back then, it wasn't like things are today. There weren't natural disasters. There wasn't pestilence. There wasn't pandemics. The animals got along together with one another and with the humans. I mean, it was just a different kind of experience if you were living there compared to what it's like now. So creation itself is frustrated, but creation has no power to make things right. Creation has no power in itself to make things right. And then you got number two, all believers groan. All believers groan. Yet believers have little power to make things right. Creation has no power. Believers, you and I, have very little power to do anything about it. It says in 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our body. So what is this saying we are doing in this equation? We're waiting. I mean, that's really our role in life. Like, we can't change and fix all this stuff. So who are we relying on to do that? We're relying on Jesus. The gospel is that he's in charge and he's coming back someday. That's good news. He's going to make everything right. Between now and then, we're doing our best to make good decisions. We're doing our best to serve and follow him. But guys, we can do this perfectly, and Jesus is still going to have to come back and fix it all, because we don't have much power whenever you think about it, right? We can do a little bit, but really not a whole lot. He's the one who's going to have to make it right. God even reminds us of our place in John 15. He says, I'm the sprouting vine, and you're my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you, but when you live separated from me, you are powerless. So even that little bit of power that we have, where does it come from? It comes from the source. He says, you're like a branch connected to this trunk, this vine. Any branch that's going to bear fruit, it's going to be because it's connected to that vine, right? It's kind of like a power strip. You guys use power strips to plug in your stuff at home. You get that strip with all the plugins in it. If you want to go plug in your computer and you want to charge your cell phone and all that stuff, you can plug it into the power strip all day. What if the power strip isn't plugged into the outlet? Is it going to do anything? No, right? It has to be plugged into the source. That's like you and me. If you guys want to do any good in the world, if you want to do any good in the world, honestly, any eternally significant good, who do you have to be plugged into? You got to be plugged into Jesus. You can be a good person, you can be charitable, you can be nice, but guys, if you want to do something eternally significant, you have to be plugged into the source. But even so, guys, don't get it twisted. You and I are not that strong. We're not. And any strength we have comes from being plugged into him. But then you got number three, the Holy Spirit groans. The Holy Spirit groans. And has immense power to make things right. Now, this is a contrast. You got creation groaning, no power. You have us groaning, little power. Then you've got, as we're looking at today, the Holy Spirit groaning, and the Holy Spirit has a lot of power. The Holy Spirit has all the power. It says in Romans 8:26, the Spirit himself prays with groans too deep for words. And I just want you guys to picture this. This is the Holy Spirit of God. This is God. The Bible is teaching right here, everything's messed up in the world. Creation's groaning, we're groaning, but who else is groaning? This says God is groaning. Guys, do you think God's groans make a difference? Have you ever been going through something and just felt like God was distant? Or that he doesn't care? Guys, I got to tell you, God hurts with us. You know, we talk about empathy. We talk about the gift of mercy, somebody who just really identifies with the pain of others. Man, that's God. He sees it. He feels it. He groans along with us because he cares about us. Don't miss the significance of that. He cares that this world is jacked up. He cares about that situation that you've gone through that's left you hurting. Or maybe you're going through right now. Maybe there's a lot of you in here. I know you're going through some stuff right now. God cares when you hurt. He loves you. So how should this groaning of the Holy Spirit help my faith? How should this help? Seeing what the Spirit's groans mean can sustain my faith is the next heading here. And God's Spirit groaning within me or groaning with me reminds me that, number one, the Holy Spirit is here for me. The Holy Spirit is here for me. And those are very significant words. Here means he's present. He's present. He's not distant. He's present. For. It's care. It's loyalty. It's concern. It's relationship. It says in Romans 8:26, the Spirit himself intercedes, look at this, for us. Circle the word for on your notes. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but he's for us when we're praying. Have you ever been so distraught that you go to God, but you can't even find the words? Maybe you're in the middle of intense grief. Maybe you're weeping and you're trying to pray, or maybe the burden of the pain is just so great that you can't find the words. Have you ever been there? Man, that's not fun. But what this passage teaches is when you have the Spirit of God in you, you don't have to find the right words. It's like God's Spirit will. He knows exactly what's in your heart. He knows exactly what needs to be said. God knows your heart. He doesn't need your words because he'll get it. It's kind of like sometimes preachers, when they go to foreign countries, missionaries, they'll go overseas and they'll go to a country where they don't speak the same language as the people that they're supposed to be teaching. And so what they'll do is they'll get a translator to get up with them. And sometimes the translator isn't even a Christian. Like, I've heard stories of missionaries who didn't have any other option, but if they were going to teach these people that they had traveled 2,000, 3,000 miles to go see, they were going to have to use this guy that was going to translate for them. And so the translator would get up, and if the translator's not a believer, if he's not a Christian, he'll just repeat very dryly what the preacher is saying. It's just sort of like information transmission. But every now and then, a missionary will find a believer, or even better, a preacher who speaks the native language, who knows his language well enough to be able to translate it. And so that believer will get up, and you know, you hear stories sometimes, whenever these missionaries get up and preach, the translator will sometimes take three times longer to translate because they're adding to it, or you know, they're mimicking the inflection, or they're telling a story that illustrates the point really well. Why? Because they want these people to get it. And they're not just transferring the information. Man, they're communicating the heart of this guy who's trying to connect these people to Jesus. And so it's a totally different experience. And that's kind of what the Holy Spirit does for us. Whenever we go to God, and maybe we don't have the words, we don't know exactly what to say, man, the Spirit intercedes for us as an advocate, not simply as someone who dryly communicates the information, because He's on our team. He's for you. Guys, if you don't hear anything else this morning, understand God is for you. He's for you. When you're going through it in life, don't think that that's just God punishing you. God is for you. He allows hurt sometimes, but guys, there's a purpose behind it. And He doesn't cause it all the time. I mean, we just this jacked up world we live in. Most of the time, the biggest hurt we'll ever feel is because of the ungodly choices of another person or us. It's usually not because God is just smacking us down. It says in Romans 8:27, the Spirit intercedes for God's people. That word "for" is so important. Circle that. But let me tell you, when you're going through it, one of the lies, one of the big lies that Satan will shout is God is not for you. God is against you. God is out to get you. God is happy that you are where you are. Man, that's one of those lies. There's a poem, "If they refuse to believe that God is not there, I'll whisper in ear that God does not care. I'll continue to whisper and slyly try to make die, because in the end death wins if they believe one great lie." Man, isn't that the truth? You say, "I believe in God." Satan says, "All right, I'm going to get you to start thinking that He's not good then. You're going to continue believing. I'm going to get you to think that He doesn't love you, or that you can't trust Him, or that He's out to get you. Because if I can't get you to stop believing that He's there, I'm going to find out some way to keep you away from Him, because I don't want you near Him." And so that's what he does, man. He whispers. The Bible says, Jesus said, whenever Satan lies, he's speaking his native language. And that's the way he gets us, man. He doesn't care. He's not good. He's out to get you. You deserve this. You're not good enough. Whatever it might be. It's a lie. Don't believe it. And this lie that God is not good, that's the lie that Satan shouts the loudest when we're in great pain. You guys remember that scene in I Still Believe, the movie? Right after she died, man, Jeremy went and got that hummingbird guitar that his parents had to take out a loan for. Thousands of dollars for one of those guitars. There's just a few of them. He went and got that hummingbird and he smashed it to pieces. Because he was done with God. Man, he had given his life to this. He had tried to do everything right. He had been godly. He had gone to church. He was even a worship leader. And he gets married to this godly woman. And they're going to have this godly family. And man, then she dies? On his honeymoon, she gets sick. And they don't even get to finish their honeymoon. He's mad. He's ripped off. And so he takes that guitar, which for him was a symbol of his faith, he smashes it to pieces because he's completely done. Guys, in that moment, Jeremy had believed the lie that God is not good, that God cannot be trusted. And luckily for him, God had placed enough people around him, and his wife, who had passed away, had even written him some notes. Lo and behold, she had stuck them in that guitar. So when he smashed that thing to pieces, he found letters from his dead wife urging him to continue to be loyal to God. And so he made a choice there that he was going to do that. And man, his life turned out way differently than it would have if he hadn't made that choice, didn't it? Way differently, but man, he got close. How many of you guys have been there where you've just been so close to just walking away because Satan had whispered and you had bought the lie for a period of time, God is not good? I've been there. I've been there. It's one of the greatest battles I've had with my faith. But man, I've learned just to see it for what it is. It's a lie. And maybe you're not there yet. That's okay. God's patient. But I would urge you, if that's where you're at, if that's what you're struggling with today, man, talk to somebody about it. We'll talk more at the end about how you might be able to do that. But it's a lie. I can tell you that for sure. Number two, God's Spirit groaning with me, number two, means the Holy Spirit is here to help me in my weakness. The Holy Spirit is here to help me in my weakness. Man, when your strength is gone, that's when the Spirit's work is highlighted the most. When you just don't have anything left, that's when God starts putting on a show, whenever you lean into Him. How does He help me? Well, the Holy Spirit helps me because, number one, the Holy Spirit reminds me who I am. The Holy Spirit reminds me of who I am. A lot of us in here are parents. If you're not a parent, a lot of you guys who aren't parents, you got little cousins, you got little nieces, nephews, little siblings. Man, if you see a toddler throwing a fit, a lot of times when a toddler is throwing a fit, that toddler doesn't even know why it's throwing a fit. It just knows things are not right in the world. And so it's going to cry. It's going to shout out, right? Now, the parent, as a parent, a lot of times you do know what's wrong. You know, oh, he's hungry, or he's thirsty, or he didn't get a nap, or he didn't sleep good last night. You know, you kind of know what's going on. My point is, the parent knows what the problem is when a lot of times the toddler does not. It's the same way with God. We're down here groaning. We're going through whatever ringer we're going through. We're crying out. A lot of times, we won't even know why. You know, we'll see one thing, but it'll actually be something deeper. We're crying out. God knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what we need. And what we need more than anything is we need assurance that we are His beloved children. And man, if you and I will believe and know that God not only is there, but that He's good and that He's for us and that He loves us, do you want to know how many problems that will solve for our lives if we'll just internalize that and believe it? That's why it says in 16, the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as He whispers and into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. That's the truth. Man, He's in control. He's bigger than the problem. He's bigger than the hurt. And He's going to make everything right because I'm His beloved child. That's the truth. That's the truth. And one thing Jesus does not want us ever to feel is alone. He doesn't want us to ever feel alone or isolated. He wants us to know that we're never alone. That's why it says in John 14, 17 and 18, I will ask the Father and He will give you the Holy Spirit of truth who will be to you a friend just like me. And He will never leave you. He will make His home in you and will live inside you. I promise that I will never leave you helpless or abandon you as orphans. He's saying that to His close friends that are there. That truth was true for them. It's also true for us, guys. As we're going through life, we're not alone if we've got a relationship with the Lord. He also gives us a relationship with our spiritual family in the church. Man, that's what church is about. It's not about just coming and listening to a sermon. It's really about the relationships that we have with one another. And all of us that are here that are members of the Crossings know what a blessing those are. It's not just about attendance to a meeting, guys. It's really about the family that you're adopted into and that you become an active part of, where you're exercising your gift, you're being who God called you to be, others are being who God called them to be, and it's kind of like we work together. And there's plenty of room for error because we all mess up, right? But we get to experience God's love, even in the midst of that, just through the hands and feet of other people. And so it's super, super important. We're never alone, though, when we've got a relationship with the Lord. The Holy Spirit also helps me because the Holy Spirit reminds me of how to pray. In Romans 8:26, it says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. And then I think I mislabeled one of those. It says, we do not even know what we should pray for, nor how to pray as we should. Oh, there's two different translations. My bad. So the Holy Spirit is both my prayer translator and my prayer trainer. God teaches us by His Spirit how to talk to Him. It's like He shapes us, right? And sometimes children need to know what to pray for. Maybe we don't know what to ask for. I've asked for some dumb things, haven't you? You grow, though. You learn and grow. Sometimes we need to know what not to pray for. And sometimes it's what their attitude should be as they pray. So it's like God works with us through His Spirit to mature us, to help us grow. But man, He helps us with our prayer life. I don't know how many of us in here feel like they have a really spectacular prayer life. If you don't feel like you have a great one, ask God for more of His Spirit. If you haven't given your life to Christ yet, start there. But if you're struggling in this area, if you have done that, ask God for more of His Spirit. Ask God to help you. He will supernaturally help you. And then practice. Man, are you in the Word every day? Are you praying every day? Get after it. He'll work with you. And then number three, the Holy Spirit helps me. Because number three, the Holy Spirit is here to help me become like Christ. That's ultimately what this is all about. It's about becoming like Jesus. It says in Romans 8:27, He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. In accordance with God's will is an important phrase there, guys. This just means that the Holy Spirit's service is to help me align my will with God's will. And the Holy Spirit works within me to help me become more like Jesus. He really works with me, within me, and inside me. And Jesus was a person of prayer. If you read the Gospels, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Him getting up early in the morning. You see Him going and spending time with the Father. It says in Ephesians 6, never stop praying, especially for others. Always pray by the power of the Spirit. Circle that, pray by the power of the Spirit. Stay alert and keep praying for God's people. Pray that I will be given the message to speak and that I may fearlessly explain the mystery about the good news. So this here is saying pray in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is linked to prayer. The Holy Spirit is linked to sight. The Holy Spirit is linked to wisdom. The Holy Spirit is linked to being able to identify sin in our lives. The Holy Spirit is linked to helping us get through life's greatest struggles, to helping us get through that grief, to get through that heartache, to get through that spiritual rut or that rut in life, whatever it may be. Guys, if you're struggling today, have you prayed for God's Spirit? If you're struggling today, have you asked God to convict you of sin that's in your life? Because one of the things that will never get better is, guys, if you continue to live in unrepentant sin and you continue to pray to God to make your life better, your life's not going to get any better. You're not going to get any better. That's not repentance. Coming to church every Sunday, knowing you're living in a way that you shouldn't live, and saying, man, I'm going to go to church, but I'm not going to change anything, that misses the whole point of what God is wanting to do within us. It misses the point. The point of the Spirit is to help us mature and grow and to become more like Jesus. Man, Jesus was never a guy who would go to the temple or go to the synagogue, read the Bible, and then walk away and say, I ain't doing none of that. Or I'm only doing the stuff I want to. I kind of like that other stuff. He didn't do that. That's not the point. And so when we get together here on Sundays, guys, when we open the Word of God, the point is to look into the Word of God. And whenever we're convicted, or when we see something in there where our life doesn't match up with what God's Word is saying, we need to change and align ourselves with His Word. That's how to have the best life possible. Seriously, the best life possible is wrapped up in a healthy relationship with God. He starts working within us. He starts helping us. But man, if we don't change anything, if we just keep going the way we're going without that repentance, it doesn't get any better, guys. And these hurts that we're feeling where we are, man, they can destroy you. Because you run away instead of running toward the source of life and the source of healing. And that's exactly what Satan wants. It's exactly what he wants. We're going to close our time with communion this morning. I want to do something a little bit different. If you've got a Bible or a Bible app, open up to Psalm 22. You guys remember at the end of Jesus' life when he was hanging on the cross, he uttered the phrase right before he died, my God, why have you forsaken me? You guys remember reading that? And some scholars have said whenever Jesus said those words, he did it because he was experiencing all of the sin of the world in that moment. And he died and actually went to hell because God couldn't look on sin. And so some people teach that Jesus actually went to hell for 3 days and then came back. I don't really think that's what happened at all, okay? Just to be clear, I also don't believe that when he uttered that phrase, it was because God had forsaken him. God the Father had turned his back on him. I don't believe that at all. There was actually something that the Jews used to do where they would say the first line of a song that all of the Jews knew, and it sort of encapsulated how they were feeling in that particular moment. When I start singing, I don't want to grow up, I'm a Toys R Us kid, right? We don't know why it works that way. Neuroscientists still, to this day, don't know why it works that way, from what I understand. But there's something about songs. Whenever you learn a song, man, you'll remember songs you learned when you were a little kid, as grown-ups now. And we can't remember what we had for breakfast yesterday, but we'll remember songs. It was the same back then. So their songbook, whenever the Jews in ancient times would go to the temple to worship, their songbook was the Book of Psalms. And that's what they are. They're songs. Psalm means song. And so they would sing those. And so whenever they were feeling a certain way, maybe they're having a really great day or maybe they're having a really bad day, what Jews would sometimes do with other Jews is they would quote the first line of a song. And then the people around them who knew the song would be like, yeah, I see that. I see that, right? I get it because I know the song. When Jesus is on the cross and he's about to give up his spirit, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting a song. And all of the Jews in the audience there who were mocking him and throwing insults at him and spitting on him and all this stuff, they would have suddenly gotten what he was talking about. Look at what this says, okay? Just think of it in this way. This is encapsulating how Jesus feels on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. Think of Jesus on the cross now. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you. Even at my mother's breast, from birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. Look at this. They pierce my hands and my feet. What does that sound like? All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Have you read this? That happened to him. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. Does this sound like God has forsaken him? In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Does it sound like God had hidden his face from him? No. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. He has done it. Does that sound like defeat to you? And guys, you want to talk about a bad day? Your own people round you up, beat you, falsely accuse you of a bunch of stuff you didn't do, bring people to lie about you in a court, take you before the executioner. The executioner sees this as a sham, doesn't even want to execute you, but then the people threaten to riot unless he does it. And so he does. And you're beaten, you're spit on, you're mistreated, you're dehydrating, you're in and out of consciousness, you're not able to control your bodily functions, and you're nailed to a cross and tortured to death in front of your mom. That's a bad day. And Jesus, while he's on the cross, is praying for the forgiveness of the people who put him there. And guys, where is he? Where's his mind? Where's his mind? You and I go through pain and we say, man, forget this God stuff. Man, look at this. He's on the cross and he's thinking about, he's in the worst pain and he's thinking about other people and how he can bless them. And man, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's not despair. Guys, that's a cry of victory. Because he understood exactly what he was doing. And he understood there was a purpose to this pain. And he shows us how to suffer well. He leaned into God. He didn't run away from him. And he knew it was coming too. The last passage on your notes is out of the Gospels. Luke 22, when Jesus walked away, he knelt down and prayed. Look at this. This is before he went to the cross. Father, if you're willing, please take away this cup of horror from me, but I want your will, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. Man, he knew before this happened what was going to happen. He knew before this happened, this pain that he was going to endure. He knew it. The Bible says that he was in such great anguish emotionally that his sweat was like drops of blood. Guys, that's an actual medical condition called hematidrosis. It's very rare, but whenever you're under the most worst stress you can be under, it happens. Like the membrane around your sweat glands thins to the point that it allows some of that to pass through and it comes out of your pores. It's an actual medical condition. Because he was under such great stress that that's where his mind was. But guys, he did it anyway. And that's how much God cares about you. That's how committed he is to you. He was willing to go through that because he knew that that's how you were going to have an opportunity and I was going to have an opportunity to have my sins forgiven by letting him take it on himself. By letting him take it on himself. We've got a short video we're going to play. Then we're going to take communion together and then we're going to close out our lesson this morning. But I just want you guys to think, as you're struggling today, God is good and this is how much he loves me. Hey, we're going to wrap up this morning. I do want you guys to remember, if you're going through anything in life, God is bigger than what you're going through. And man, Satan is going to whisper that he's not, or he's not good, or he can't help, or you're not good enough. I want to encourage you not to give in to those lies. And one of the ways that you can get help is by connecting with other people. There's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. If you want to pull that out, I would like to invite everybody to pull that out, member and guest alike, at this time. It's the Crossings communication card, and one of the things that we love to do here at the Crossings is be that helping hand for people, no matter what they're struggling with. One of the things about God is he doesn't care where you're at in life. He'll meet you wherever you are, whether you believe that he's there or not. He'll meet you wherever you are, and he'll love you just the way you are. Regardless, you may think you're unlovable. You may think you've done too much to be forgiven. Man, God will love you just the way you are, but he'll love you too much to leave you that way. And one of the ways God helps us and develops us is by connecting us with his church, with people that maybe have dealt with similar issues or maybe are a little further down the road on some things that can just give us a helping hand and help move us along. Sometimes people need to hear your story and manage through that. Sharing where maybe they can tell you theirs that God does some cool things, especially when you take his word and start applying it to your life. And so I want to invite you to fill that card out. If there's something you need help with specific, we have a lot of resources here for different kinds of life issues. Maybe you've gone through a divorce. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe you're struggling with addiction. I don't know what it is, but I can tell you that there's people in this church who have been through anything you're going through, and God has given them victory through it. And so there's hope to be found in that. So just indicate on there what you feel like you need help with. If you're not part of a small group, if you've been coming to the Crossings for a while, but you haven't joined a small group, you're missing out on a big part of life with God. Because when God created the church, he instituted the church. Guys, this was his idea. It's not ours. He said, if you want to follow me, you need to be in relationship with other people who are trying to follow me, and I'm going to do some amazing things through those relationships. You need God's word, God's spirit, and God's people. The small group ministry here at the Crossings is how you can get God's people in your life in an intentional and a helpful way. And so if you're interested in learning more about that, indicate that on your card. If you haven't made a commitment to follow God yet, maybe you're just investigating faith. Maybe you don't know if there is a God. Or maybe there is, but maybe you just haven't had anybody sit down and walk you through what the Bible says God puts on you in terms of following him. Mark on there that you'd like a personal Bible study. And somebody will get together with you, probably one of your friends that you came to church with. You open up the scriptures. Bible study sounds very formal. It's really you open up, you read the Bible, and you say, hey, what's going on with this? How does this apply to my life? So it's pretty simple. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song. That'll give you time to fill that card out. And then we'll sing one more song and wrap. And you guys can put those in the baskets back there in the back, okay? Let me pray for us. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together today. This series, for a lot of us, brings up old wounds. It causes us to think about things that maybe we feel like would be easier just to forget or not to deal with. But Father, I know there's a lot of people that are struggling right now in this room. There's also a lot of us who have struggled greatly in life, and all of us will again at some point. So I just pray we'll take these truths that we're learning about you and your goodness and how you're bigger than our problems, how you're in control, and that we'll lean into relationship with you. And if any of us are struggling with walking away, Lord, because pain is so great, I pray we'll not see that as a solution, but Father, we'll see you as the ultimate solution. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.
Holy words, long preserved.